one of the interesting and often used words in our English language is the word estimate. As we go through life, we often use or think about an estimate. If we hire a contractor, we probably ask for an estimate. We want to know how much the job is going to cost. Some have their car damaged during this time of year, and if we are in a wreck, we go to the body shop and say, I need an estimate. How much is it going to cost to repair the damage? Companies sometimes estimate how long it will take to manufacture a product or how long it will take to deliver a product. People make estimates about their job, their employment. People also make some estimates when it comes to family. When it comes to God, and especially God's power, it seems that a lot of people do some estimating. And the estimates that people have concerning God, I think, are pretty well summed up by the words in Genesis chapter 48, verse 11. Now, this is a passage which is really the basis for my thought tonight as far as presenting this material. And it's here that Jacob said to his son Joseph, and this is a paraphrase, I never thought that I would see you again. You may remember that Jacob thought his son Joseph had been killed. He saw the coat that had blood on it and so forth. And Jacob thought that Joseph, his special child, his beloved child, had been killed. So he says, after they finally meet up again in Genesis 48, verse 11, I never thought I'd see you again. But Jacob did again see Joseph. And not only was he able to see Joseph, if you continue to read through Genesis 48, you find that he was also able to see Joseph's sons, his grandchildren. As we go through our lives, if we've been a Christian for any period of time, there was probably at least a period of time in our life, and maybe we even have these periods now, where we as a child of God have what I might refer to as a conflicting view of God. And by that I mean, on the one hand, we look at God, and maybe we in Bible classes and as we're thinking about the scriptures, we on the one hand talk about how powerful God is. Oh, God is able to help people, God is able to assist people, and God is a wonderful God and we should trust in him. But even though we have perhaps that view, and it's almost sometimes, seems to me, a theoretical view of God, when it comes to our daily lives, when it comes to a situation where we need God's help, and we actually then need to put what we believe into practice, then we can look at God and say, well, this situation is very difficult. This situation, it looks like there is no good option. And in this situation, even though this is what we have professed in Bible class, and even though this is what we profess to believe, this situation just seems too much, too difficult, too hard for God to handle, and we're not sure he's really got the power to aid me. And then if God does come through in that situation or when that happens, oftentimes we can go back and essentially use the words in Genesis 48, verse 11. Oh, I never thought he could do that. I never thought that was going to be possible. That is beyond my ability to believe as far as God being able to accomplish this, that, or the other. Well, because I think most people struggle with this area from time to time, I want to look at some Bible verses that deal with this topic. I think this topic is important enough, and I've not formed a complete decision on this, that we may actually take some Sunday nights, maybe beginning with next week, and then we'll come back to Genesis and look at some things in Exodus and so forth. But we may actually look at some Bible characters who sort of had some belief, and that belief was mixed with unbelief. And then they, after God helped them, came out with a basic conclusion in Genesis 48, verse 11. Tonight we're going to divide our material into basically two parts. We first of all want to look at some general matters, and then we want to study God's power in the life of his people. We begin with some information in Matthew chapter 22. This may be, out of all the passages that we look at tonight, the most important text. Now, this information should be familiar to us. It is where some Sadducees came to the Lord towards the end of his life. And these men tried to entrap Jesus with a question. They wanted to come up with a stumper. And they presented to Jesus a question, and it seems like these kinds of questions were common in this day and time. But they wanted to stump the Lord, and they came up with a good question. They used an Old Testament law which talked about if there was a marriage and the brother died and there was no children, then another brother in that family would marry that widow, the lady. They presented a situation to Jesus where there was this marriage, the brother died, and then the woman was married to six other brothers. So seven brothers were married to this woman. And these men came to Jesus and said, you believe in the resurrection. Well, with that belief, you tell me which of the seven brothers will be married to this woman in the resurrection. Jesus' reply is in Matthew 22, verse 29. But Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. And then he says this, not knowing the scriptures, and then here's the key part, nor the power of God. Now, I find that to be an interesting statement. Here were people, they were Sadducees. If there was anyone that should have been close to God, if there was anyone in this day and time who should have understood the scriptures, it was these men. These were the learned people of the day. These were the people with the PhDs in religion. And yet Jesus turns to these people, these highly intelligent people, and he says, "You do not understand the power of God." We'll bring that forward to our day and time. I think we still have a lot of people in our day and time, sometimes good people in and out of the church, who still do not understand God's power. When we look at Matthew 22, verse 39, we need to stop and give serious consideration to what's being said in this verse, because this is still a problem, I believe, in our day and time today. In and out of the church, we have people who really don't have, on a practical level, a good comprehension of God's power. We find, probably out of the church more than in, some people have a difficulty believing God's power when it comes to the resurrection. I've had people over the years say, "Well, do you believe that Jesus is really going to raise all people at the end of time? How's he going to do that? Some died in the ocean, some died in space, some people have died in fires. How's all that going to be possible?" We find that there are other people who struggle with the belief that saved people are going to be satisfied in heaven. And this may be more prevalent with people who are in the church. But we sometimes have people ask the question, or if they don't ask it publicly, they may ask it privately. They may say, "Well, here's a person who lived as a faithful Christian. We believe that that person is a faithful child of God, or here am I. I'm trying to live as a faithful Christian, and I have family members. I have loved ones. I have children. I have a spouse. I have someone who is not living a life that's pleasing to God. And how on earth am I going to be able to go to heaven and in eternity not be with this person that I love so deeply and dearly in life? And how will I be able to be in that eternal state and be eternally satisfied?" Well, let's think about these and similar questions for just a moment. Is it not true that God is aware of all these issues? He is. God has had to face these issues and come up with answers to these questions before the creation of the world. So the questions that we come up with, whether it is how saved people are going to be perfectly content in heaven, or how the resurrection is going to occur, these are not things that will surprise him at the last moment. Just as God has a plan to deal with the marriage situation, Matthew 22, and that solution is that marriage is not going to exist in heaven, he's addressed this issue. So God has a plan or a solution for any or every other issue that we can possibly raise. God's power is sufficient to take care of anything or everything that we perceive to be an issue or a problem. All right, if you're following along, our next passage is also going to be one that's well known. It comes from the next book, the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. It is here that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. And he said the kingdom of God was going to come within the first century. Jesus said that there would be some in that day and time who would see the kingdom of God come before they died. The Lord also said that the kingdom of God was going to come with power. And he said to them, "Verily I say unto you, there are some here that of them that stand by, who shall in no wise taste of death, till they see the kingdom of God come with power." I want to key in on the word power. The power that is described or promised here is the promise that we find in Acts chapter 2, when the church was established. When the church was established in Acts chapter 2, we find that the apostles received something like tongues of fire. The apostles spoke in languages that they had never learned. There was that great noisy sound, like the rushing of a mighty wind that filled the house. Some have suggested that that sound was like the freight train, like a freight train. The promise in Mark 9, verse 1, when we think about God's power, it was a promise of power. It was a promise that was fulfilled. And it tells us that when we talk about God's power, we're dealing with something that is really great or really extraordinary. Now, that again is important. When we think about God's power today, I think a lot of people sort of, you know, look at that in the theoretical limelight and say, "Well, yeah, you know, God's power, it's kind of, you know, in the Bible, but we really don't have, you know, much to associate with it today. It's just, you know, more talk than anything." We find that being furthered, that idea being furthered by a lot of denominational preachers and teachers. We find that people today in the religious world will say, "I've got the power of God," or "God's power is working in my life, in my ministry," and so forth. But those claims are all claims. There's no power there to back it up. No one in our day and time is raising the dead. No one is speaking in languages that they've never learned. No one is instantly healing people who are ready to be wheeled off for heart bypass surgery. But when we talk about the power of God in this lesson, or when the Bible talks about the power of God, it's not all smoke and mirrors. It's not all talk. I mean, we are talking about real, actual power. And the Bible reinforces this point in Luke 1:37, the American Standard Translation. That passage says in the ASV, no word from God, no word from God shall be void or without or lacking power. That is, God said when I was, you know, giving my word, it was also associated with power. Well, today, the people who claim to have God's power, the people who claim to be speaking for God, they don't have any power. They may make some good presentations, some good oral presentations, but they don't have any power. Paul backed this up in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, when he said, in my speech and my preaching, he said it wasn't in persuasive words. That's what people use today. It wasn't in persuasive words, and it wasn't in wisdom, but Paul said in the demonstration of spirit and power. So when people were really using God's power, when God was using that or exercising that power through human beings, it was something that was very, very real. So when we think about God's power, we find today that many people view it in the wrong way. There are those who view God's power as really nothing more than theory. It's nothing more than talk. Others have the idea when it comes to God's power that, oh, he's done great things in the past. And maybe he could do great things today, but, you know, God's really not all that active in today's world. Another view, a third view, would be that God may act and act powerfully. But the people who are going to receive God's help are those who are already doing well. It's going to be the people who already have great power. It's going to be the people who are already influential. God's power is not going to be for the small. It's not going to be for the weak. It's not going to be for those who see themselves as really insignificant. If I'm the quote-unquote average Christian, then God's probably not going to have very much to offer me in my life. I think that's probably a fairly prevalent view among a lot of people who are Christians. But if that's been our view, if that's the view of others that we know, that view is very, very wrong. Do we know, in just a moment we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 12. Do we know or do we remember from 2 Corinthians 12 that God says, I've got power. I've got power to use. And I want to display that power through those who are weak. I want to display that power through those who are feeble. I want to display that power through those who are seemingly insignificant. That's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my power, that's God's power. He says, it is made perfect. How? In weakness. There it is. God said, I can show my power the best when it is used within and through the people who are weak or small or insignificant. Paul there said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is a very insightful verse. We, as we go through our life, can look at ourselves and say, who am I? I'm just one person. I certainly, as I look at my life, am not the most influential individual in the world. God, oh, he's probably going to help the mighty. God's going to pay attention to the people who in his kingdom are insignificant. But here's little me. How can he possibly aid or use or help me? 2 Corinthians 12:9 suggests the smaller we are, the weaker we are, the less significant that we are, the more God can use us. Stated another way, God's power is especially effective among those who may seem to be especially insignificant in the world. As I think about the point, and this may not be the best illustration, but as I think about the point, imagine taking a 100-watt light bulb and holding that up to the sun and saying, sun, I'm going to go ahead and give you additional power. Well, that 100-watt light bulb, if we could contribute that much power to the sun, it's not going to make really any difference whatsoever. But if we take that same 100-watt light bulb and we go into a room where there is absolute darkness, now that 100-watt light bulb is very, very powerful. It provides light to all. When God works through those who are weak, the point in 2 Corinthians 12:9 is that that power then is especially evident. Look who he's been able to work through. Look who he's been able to use. Look how he's been able to help that person who seems to be so insignificant or so helpless in life. God wants to use his power in the lives of his people, especially for those who seem to be weak and insignificant. The book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at a couple passages here. Again, very, very significant verses. This epistle also talks about how God has power and how he wants to use it to help his people. The first passage that we want to look at in Ephesians is in chapter 1, verse 19. And here Paul talked about the intensity of God's power. In verse 19 he says, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might. The ASV and the King James both use the expression exceeding greatness. When we look at the devil, Satan wants us to think of God and his power in terms of Genesis chapter 48, verse 11. Jacob said, oh, it's impossible. I never thought that I was going to see my son again. I just thought that was not within the realm of possibilities, let alone see his grandchildren. In a similar way, the devil wants us to think about God and his power, his assistance, that, well, yes, maybe that's for somebody, but it's not for me. God, I'm too small. God, I'm too weak. God, I'm too insignificant. The problem is too big, God, to help me with or to deliver me from. If we look at God and say to ourselves, I never thought, or I don't think that God can help me in this situation, the devil's winning in our life. God tells us to look at him, to think about his power, and to realize that it is exceedingly great. God's not in the business of sitting back and doing nothing in our day and time. God and his power are also things not to just be kept for show or for us to admire. The God of the Bible says he has power and it's available to help his people. When we think back to Jacob, Joseph, the lives of these men, we find that Jacob and his family experienced the power of God in their lives. And it wasn't miraculous power. There was a series of what we might call providential or natural events that God used to preserve the life of Joseph. God used a variety of means to make sure that Joseph was elevated to a very high position in the land of Egypt. And then as that famine struck the land where Joseph's family was, God once again provided through his power the things that Joseph and his family needed to survive. Today, God is still able to work within the natural realm of things. That power is still available to help us. Two chapters later in Ephesians 3, we come to the 20th verse. And this may be one of the greatest verses in the book of Ephesians, let alone the entire New Testament. It is an exciting verse. Towards the end of the third chapter, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Two of the key words in this verse are ask and think. Suppose, as we think about Ephesians 3, verse 20, that tomorrow we receive some very bad news. Whatever, you can just, car wreck, whatever it is. And as we receive this news, we have to make some decisions. And we look at all the available options given the facts that we have. After we look at all the circumstances, we say, well, there's really no good solution that we can see right now, but this would be the best possible outcome. And that best possible outcome, it might seem very difficult. I mean, it might seem almost impossible to achieve, but we say, well, maybe this could be done. Paul said that God's power can go beyond what we think. Now, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? We, as we listen to this news and we come up with the various solutions, we come up with the best possibility. Paul said God's power is able to go beyond that, to come up with a better plan. God's power, if we phrase it this way, is able to outthink our very best ideas, our very best solutions. And then Paul also says in Ephesians 3, verse 20, that God's power is able to out-ask us. Once again, thinking about tomorrow, we receive some bad news. We think through all the possibilities as far as the solutions to the problem or the difficulty that we're facing. And we ask for God's help to deal with this new issue. We ask for the very best solution, even though the best solution, seems like it's going to be difficult, if not impossible, to achieve. Ephesians 3:20 says God can go beyond what we ask, what we think. God has the ability to provide an even better solution to our problems when times are difficult. During the hard times, God's power can take us far beyond our wildest dreams. That's one side of the coin. But the other coin is that during the good times, God's power can also go beyond far what we ask or think. Imagine a family with young children. We have some here. Most congregations have at least a few children. And the parent or the parents in this imaginary family decide to pray for their offspring. They're concerned about their children growing up to become Christians. They're concerned about the mates that their children are going to have. They're concerned about their kids staying faithful. Well, if we look at Ephesians 3, verse 20, this passage, if God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, as those parents are praying that prayer for faithfulness as far as their kids and marrying faithful mates, God is able to go beyond the prayers of that parent or the parents. The children may not only be faithful, but they wind up with faithful mates. And in the generations that follow, parents may not have been praying about the succeeding generations, but in the generations that follow, numerous other offspring are committed Christians. And from the prayer of that parent, from the prayer of perhaps both parents, come Bible class teachers, deacons, elders, preachers. God's able to go beyond what we ask and what we think. Too often, as we think about God in our practical day-to-day lives, we limit his power, or we think, well, I'm not sure that you can do this or this because this is what I'm thinking for, this is what I'm asking for. God says my power is able to go far beyond what you can envision. We often have, though, a lack of vision when it comes to seeking God and his help. God's power does not always mean that life will be easy. Sometimes I think people fall into this trap as well. They think, well, hey, if I'm a Christian and God's power is something that can work in my life, then all of my life is going to be relatively smooth. That's not true. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul spoke about God's power. But in that same breath, he said, with that power, I'm also suffering hardship. So when we think about God's power, we also need to recognize that there are going to be some big bumps in the road. God may use that power in certain circumstances to allow us to be tested. But even in those circumstances, God will be the one who's guiding us through those difficult times. During those hard periods, we still have, when we think about God's power, the great promise by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. That passage says that God's people are guarded to or for or by salvation. God watches over his people. Once again, an interesting verse. Imagine what it would be like to be guarded or watched over by the CIA or the FBI or the Secret Service, or to have a military detachment watch over us. We would say, well, that's impressive. Peter, 1 Peter 1:5 says that God guards, he watches over his people by that power. Now someone might say, well, is that power to guard people miraculous? Is it supernatural? The answer is no. The power that God uses in our day and time is not supernatural. It falls into that category with Jacob and Joseph. God is the ruler of the world. And as we've heard at various times, Isaiah 46:10 says that God declares the end from the beginning. God knows all the things that are going to happen within time. And God, as he has that universal view of world's history, he's able to work within circumstances, and he's able to carry out his will and help his people using natural law. Peter also made a point about power. He said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that angels have great power. I don't know how much power angels have, but Peter was under the impression by inspiration that angels have a lot of power. But God's power goes beyond a lot. God's power is universal. He has it all. And that power is illustrated in places like Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. The Lord said, I've opened a door. And then Jesus said, nobody can shut it. My power is great enough where I can open the door. For these Christians, that may have seemed like that was unlikely. But God said, I have opened the door. And there's not a single person, there's no force that has the power to shut it. As we go through our lives, we need to expand. We need to be willing to expand our minds to believe that the all-powerful God wants to help us if we will be his people. God and his power have the ability to help us through every single difficulty in life. There is no mountain that is too high for him to help us cross. We sing songs about God being with us and God wanting to help us and aid us through life. And let's make sure that as we sing those songs, as we hear those classes, that we don't leave God over here in the realm of theory. We can talk about that power and say, oh, it's a great power. And then when we get to our daily lives, think, well, hey, I'm too weak, I'm too small, I'm too insignificant, the problem's too big, God's not going to help me. God excels at helping people who are struggling. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And the God who has this power stands ready to help us tonight. If we're not one of his people, he has the power to make us one of his people. He has the power to remit every single sin, no matter how foul, no matter how vile, whatever it is, if we'll become one of his people. By faith, repentance, confession, baptism, God says, with my power, I will take you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of light. I'll take you from the devil's grip and put you into my fold. That's power. And then as we continue to live the Christian life, that power to forgive sins is still exercised on a daily basis. And the challenges that we have if we are a faithful Christian of God, God says, I've got the power to help you through it. Do we have the faith to believe in God and his word? I hope so. Tonight, it may be that you're someone who's struggling with faith. It may be someone that we have someone here who's not yet a Christian, or you have another issue that we can aid you with. The all-powerful God wants to help. And it's not going to be supernatural help, but God says, I've got the ability to deal with whatever you're struggling with in life. Can we help you become a Christian? Can we strengthen you as a Christian? If there's a way in which we can aid you, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?
There's a fountain breathing for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul.
If there are any who are not able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, if you come to the front pew at this time, you'd be served. Okay.
This morning we explored some scripture from the book of Joshua that had to do with the period of time when the Israelites had come to the River Jordan.